Now, our second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, which in some ways is the most daring part of the New Testament. So powerful, so beautiful. And I love to teach Hebrews because of that. We have now, today, the chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It's about our Lord's suffering. It's about that. I'm going to read some of the verses that precede it, or at least some that follow it, because it is so important. Our Lord's priesthood is summed up in that act of love in which he totally embraced the will of the Father in the agony in the garden. We are saved by the human decision of a divine person. And this text, in this section of chapter 5, analyzes that. And it's his own way of telling us what the narratives tell us by way of event. It was in Gethsemane that our Lord did this, faced with the horror of what was going to happen to him, so much that he began to sweat blood, at least according to Luke. And he fell on the ground, it says. He fell on the ground. So the text starts first by giving a principle. For every high priest taken from among men is constituted for the sake of men regarding the things that pertain to God. So the priest is taken out to relate to God for the sake of men. There's only one who totally fulfills that role, Jesus. The priest of the Old Covenant foreshadowed that, and the priest of the New Covenant participate in it. But only one is the priest. Okay? So, he does this that he might offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, he is able to be moderate with the ignorant and erring, since he himself is beset with weakness. And for that reason, he must, as for the people, so for himself, make offering for sins. And no one takes the honor upon himself. No one. Rather, he is called by God, just as Aaron was. That's the principle in the first four verses of our text today. And now we're going to move on to look in our reading, only two more verses, 5 and 6. But I want to go on to give you this encapsulation of our Lord's decision. Priestly decision. He's a priest. He's still a priest. He is still living to make intercession for us, even now. See, the power of that act of love in which he died is always before the Father. Just covering over, cleansing us from our sins. And so no one takes the honor upon himself. And so also Christ. He did not glorify himself to become high priest. Rather, the one who declared to him, and now this is the way this magnificent mystic works with the biblical text, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you." Now, in the New Testament, you see, that day is the day of the resurrection. At that day, in fact, I might read you, since it's so interesting, the letter to the Romans. There's a man wrote a whole book on this Psalm 2:7 and its use in the New Testament. But so we're going to, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set aside for the good news of God, which God foretold through the prophets in the holy writings regarding his son, who became, if you will, of the seed of David according to the flesh, designated son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by rising from the dead. Literally, by resurrection from the dead. Well, you mean he wasn't son of God till he rose from the dead? No. Son of God means king. Psalm 2:7 You are my son, this day I have begotten you. That is a enthronement psalm, right? The Lord said to my Lord, Yeah, that's it. Well, no, it's the other one. Psalm 2, where it says, how come the Gentiles, the nations, are in such a rage, you see, and they're rebelling against God, shaking their fist at God. That's like we see all around us today. And the text says, before he goes on to talk about his Messiah, it says, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the nations rage? You see? Ma Rabu. You see? Rabim. Why do they? No, it's the. See? Lama Vagashugoyim. Le'umim Yechgurik. Why do the nations rage and the people have nothing on their mind but stupidity and vanity? And they gather the kings together, you see, against, and make plans together against the Lord and his Messiah. What do you see all around us? Why are the nations raging? Why are they plotting against the Lord and his Messiah? And the text says, you see, that he laughs at them. He laughs at them. I mean, he's infinite. They're not that big. How are we going to overthrow God? Oh, you're not. No, you're not. And for the sake of your own eternal salvation, catch on quickly. You see, the one dwelling in heavens, ye tuck. He laughs. And, you see, because of, he's God. And we're going to rebel against God? You're not. You know, you won't. So, you are my son is the enthronement of that man on his throne. So, where is the definitive enthronement of which all these kings who sat on that throne were but feeble anticipations and shadows? You see? The King. And he's enthroned at his resurrection. That Psalm 2:7 is quoted frequently in the New Testament. It's in Acts, if I go, I guess I have a moment. Acts chapter 13. It's a recalling Paul's discourse. And so he's telling him about that, and he says there, and as it says, and some of the, as it says in the first psalm, but he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, you see, as it says in the first psalm, which he quotes, then what we have is Psalm 2. So that's what we have here now, you see. Now, in the same way, it was not Christ who glorified himself, you see, but he who said to him, you see, you are my son, sit at my right hand, you see. That's the one. He's our king, okay? And so, as he says in another place, another messianic psalm, Adonai said to Adonai, my Lord, literally, said to my Lord. We usually translate it, the Lord said to my Lord, or whatever. Yeah, we have to. But the psalm says, Adonai, you see, said to Adonai. That's why our Lord says, when he's arguing with the Pharisees, why does he call him Adonai? This is a dialogue between the Father and Son, but it's only caught a glimpse of in the psalmist. He doesn't know that, but his words foretell it, or foreshadow it, you see. This day I have begotten you. Which day? The day you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There had never been a priest in Israel according to the order of Melchizedek, only according to the order of Levi. And now there's this priest. And as Melchizedek offered bread and wine, so the Lord offers his body and blood, and that becomes our bread and wine. And so the text goes on then, and I want to quote just a little bit more of it, which is not in our reading for the day, but it's so beautiful, and I think it helps to round it out. So we're going to look at it. You see, it says there, you see, he's going to describe now our Lord's priestly service. What is our Lord's priestly service? What does he offer? Why is his offering better than the one that God gave to the Levites? Adonai gave them this, right? And now he's going to say there's another one. You see? Now you remember it said up there that they offered gifts and sacrifices, right? What does Jesus offer? Who, having offered prayers and entreaties to him who could save him from death, with a strong cry and tears, that's his offering. It's himself. That's why all the animal sacrifices are done away with. No more. There's one sacrifice, and it exists and lasts and can save anybody forever. That's his high priestly offering. And so, you see, he arrives at that, and then, as the text we just read in Romans, he's designated Son of God by resurrection from the dead. He's not only priest, he's revealed now to be the eternal Son of God. And so, you see, and save him. Who's the him? Himself, but us. We're him, you see? And having been heard because of his reverent submission. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Reverent submission. And though being Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And this is a beautiful thing. In Greek, learn is mathein and suffer is pathein. So, Greek philosophers always say, you learn, that is, mathein through pathein. You learn through suffering. At least experience, because it can mean experiencing too, but it can mean, like, what does he know who has not suffered? Nothing. He learned obedience. Can you imagine? This is what I mean, that Hebrews is so daring. The Son of God learned obedience? Yes. It took on a new dimension, even in his humanity, through this act. And being made perfect, that's an allusion to ordination, I can't explain all that now, he became, for all who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. We obey Jesus, we go to heaven. He's the source, because he still lives in that act of love in which he died. He still has his wounds in heaven. He shows everybody these wounds. This is how much I love the Father. Being proclaimed by God, now in heaven, high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he's that high priest. And so we celebrate this text, and it's put in between this bringing back from exile and what we're going to hear about next, the healing of a blind man.